Lesson three, the page nine, last page. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 14:22, talking about the tongues are for a sign, but not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Why? Why is it a sign to them that believe not? Very, very important you know this stuff.
I think your point to make it past tense was that it was only meant for that specific time period. He's talking as a reference to what those people needed. Nobody requires either now.
Yes. But what was the point of him saying that in that period that they were speaking in tongues? Why did they say it was for them that believe not? For unbelievers. Why were tongues
for languages?
Huh?
For languages and for signs.
Okay, but just...
And those that believe not had not yet heard the gospel.
No, it's not it. No. You're partially right. What it means is that the Jews would not believe that the Gentiles were grafted into the church unless they saw a sign. Remember, the Jews were always looking for a sign. Well, when they saw that the Gentiles were grafted in, then they realized that that was God's work, that they didn't do this on their own. So that's why it isn't necessary anymore. For the reason being, it's never been necessary after the first church, and simply because of the fact that after the first church, well, let's ask, why is it not necessary for people to speak in foreign tongues to prove that God is working? Okay, I accept that. Why is it? Why is it not necessary for people to speak in tongues for the non-believers to know that God has come to the world?
Evidence is all around.
Evidence is all around?
And without excuse.
Yep.
And with so many translations in today's time, they don't need it.
That's correct. And, translations. What else? Conviction. Anything else?
Conviction?
Yeah, in a sense, because in the first church, and you got to remember something, it's called the primitive church. The primitive church, or the first church, was a unique setting that God worked in a certain way that he doesn't work in anymore. For example, I was talking to somebody that Tom and I know, and I was surprised to find out he claims to be a Christian. I had lunch with him the other day. He claims to be a Christian, and as we were talking about his faith, because we'd not done this before, he is, and I'd not heard of this before, an Italian Pentecostal. Yes, I've never heard of that before. And I asked about what they believe. They believe in speaking in tongues. They believe in prophesizing, and in miracles. They believe in that whole gamut. And so it's very interesting because he is looking to start a Christian ministry. And so the thought that I had given him information about how I thought he could do that before I found out what I did. So now I'm stuck with the idea that I have to, maybe the next time I see him, preface some things. And because tongues are no longer, and besides that, the way the tongues are spoken today in the church is a joke. The Bible says one or two tongues, that's it. And then they said with interpreters. Okay, so in other words, if you start speaking in ecstatic utterances, no one's going to interpret that. And if they do, they're a liar, because it's not in the Bible. It's language. So if you're speaking, if there's somebody in the crew here that's Greek, and in the first church, and Paul would get up and start speaking in Greek, the Jews there would know that he wasn't speaking in Hebrew, but the Greek would understand it, and they would see that he was understanding it, and they would know that it was God who was doing it. So because God showed the Jews all the signs, you know the interesting thing about that? You see how when you read the New Testament, how God went out of his way to keep trying. I mean, after they crucified him, after they tortured him, and after all of that, what did Jesus tell his disciples? Stay in Jerusalem. I mean, he really loves Israel, and so much that after they did all that to him, he still let that. He could have said, leave Jerusalem and go somewhere else until power comes down on you. But he stayed there, and they ministered to the Jews. That was the first people they ministered to after the Jews had rejected God. He went right back to them. That shows you that grace that he has. Unfortunately, they were blinded. All right. B. 1 Corinthians 14:21 plainly shows tongues were assigned to unbelieving Israel. 14:21. Diane.
In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues, by the lips of foreigners, will I speak to this people, and even they will not listen to me, says the Lord.
And that tells you why, because in verse 22, wherefore, or because of that, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but that believe not. You see the connection between the two? C, a striking illustration and proof of this is found in Acts 11, where Peter tried to convince his skeptical brethren in Jerusalem that God's grace was now flowing forth into the Gentiles. Let's go to Acts. What did I say? Acts?
Well, it says Acts 11, but no verse.
Go to Acts 11 and we'll check it out.
Miss Isaiah.
Yeah, okay, we'll get that. Acts 11. Acts 11. Oh, okay, here. I know where that was. And the hand was with them with great and unnumbered belief and turned into the Lord. Let's see.
Baptized with water, but usually baptized with the Holy Spirit. Yeah,
it's not that, no. Okay.
Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life.
No.
Luke 18. What was that?
I'm looking for 11:18. When they heard these things for this is God. I thought he went to he went to see the centurion. Yeah. Yeah, I'm trying to find where that is so we can get to it. And some of them are saying, can't you? Yeah.
Then to the Gentiles also God has granted
repentance.
I don't see it. Oh, the 23. There it is. Verse 23.
Okay. Go ahead and read it.
When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith.
And much people was added unto the Lord. Okay, so let's look at Isaiah 28:11. Isaiah 28:11. Andrew.
Isaiah 28:11. With stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people.
Okay. So we see that the tongues were used specifically by God, even in the Old Testament. Well, actually, in this, it was a prophecy of how it was going to work. But that it was coming. Striking illustration and proof. This is found in Acts 11 when Peter tried to convince his skeptical brethren in Jerusalem, etc., etc. D. It was his description of the Holy Spirit falling upon Cornelius and his household which convinced them. There we go. Acts 11:15-18. Carolyn.
And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the words of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life.
All right. All right, so we see that's pretty clear. And how about Acts 10, 45 and 46? Tom.
Circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?
Okay. Now that we have looked at into the purpose of the advent of the Holy Spirit, in our next lesson, we'll look at the work of the Spirit. So does everybody understand this thing about tongues? Because it's a very important lesson you need to learn. You'll find it that it's quite active today. There's a lot of people who believe in it. There's a lot of people that think that they're doing the right thing. And I have to tell you, those people have as much faith in what they're doing as you and I have faith in what we're doing. They're filled with faith. They're faithful people. But the fact of the matter is, if you're worshiping God in ways that he claims that you don't need to worship him, or you shouldn't worship him, or not the way that he tells you to worship him, then you're really just... not helping yourself or really getting any benefits. Everybody understand that? I got to tell you, the world is filled with different rituals. The world is a religion. The world is, I'm talking about Christendom. It's filled with different rituals. It's filled with different traditions. It's filled with different teachings. It's filled with so many things that are foreign to Scripture. And you have to say, you have to make up your mind and ask yourself that single question that every single Christian needs to ask. It's not, where do I go to church? Although that is important. The first question is, why do I go to church? If you're just going to church to feel good, if you're just going to church to throw some money in the bucket and sing and et cetera, then it doesn't matter what church you go to. Go to one that you like. Any one will work. But you're not going to get near God. And I want to tell you something. There are people in Christendom that really don't believe that. They believe that speaking in tongues and people dancing in the aisles and falling dead and prophesying, they believe that all of that, and I'll use the word shenanigans, okay? They believe that all of that is the way they worship God. The same way that the people in the Ozarks dance with snakes and drink strychnine. They believe that is the ultimate proof of faith. And I got to tell you something. You're going to come across in your lifetime, you're going to come across people who call themselves Christians, and you're going to find out when you walk with them or talk with them for any length of time that they're no more a Christian than your next door neighbor who doesn't know Christ at all, or somebody that's irreverent to God. As a matter of fact, worshiping God by will worship of how you want to worship him, or worshiping him in traditions. And the Bible talks about men's tradition. God hates men's traditions because they supplement his will. That's why he doesn't like them. And when they do that, they actually believe that they're doing some good, that they actually have God's ear. And when you tell them they don't, and you tell it to them in love, of course, they get really hostile towards you. Well, we had somebody say not too long ago, what makes you think just the people in your church are going to heaven? And the fact of the matter is, we're not just the only ones that are going to heaven, but people who are like us in their worship of God, they'll be in heaven with us. Those that don't worship God the way he prescribes will not be in heaven. And it's not a matter of opinion. It's not a matter of translation. It's a matter of fact, biblical fact. And we have to understand that. If there's one God and there's one truth, then not everybody's going to be right. The question is, how far off do you have to be before you're no longer part of God's family? No, it's a simple question. Anything other than Christ, and if you're not living biblically, then you're not part of the team.
Yeah, we've gone down this, and it's a slippery question, because there's a lot of folks in here, and Wink would be a great example, who went through all those chapters of the wrong thing, and he was saved.
I'm not suggesting that. I'm saying that, but what I'm saying is, in a general sense, you can't worship God by doing all these traditional things that many Christians do and consider that worshiping God, and that you will find a place in heaven. You cannot do that.
Well, if you're worshiping God and you know you're not doing it the way God says it, I mean, there's a lot of people, remember, they said, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they said, we don't know there is a Holy Spirit. But they were worshiping, they were God-fearing.
They were believers.
Yeah.
Believers. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about 1 billion people who worship at Rome. They are not the believers of Scripture.
No, but you're not talking about people. No. I know a lot of people who are Christians who still believe in the Sabbath.
Yeah, believe in what?
In the Sabbath. Sure. Somebody in the Sabbath. And I don't consider that as but I also know some people who believe who in baptism is your Savior, who I think is going the wrong way.
Right.
God reveals the way to worship Him, and you don't.
Right. So I guess what I'm trying to say is, you have to know where you stand with God, and that's something that we all know. And once you know where you stand, and you know how you got that standing, how you received it, then you have to really, in your walk, in your Christian walk, because you're going to come across Christians. I had a conversation with somebody that came to this church for 30, or was brought up in this church. And this person grew up and went into ministry, and her ministry was aiding pastors in foreign countries, being their backup team to help them get whatever it is they needed. And she asked the church to support her. So I asked her about the group that she was with. And she told me, and I did some research, and I wrote her back. I emailed her back. I said, one of the things that the Bible tells us is that we are not to be unevenly yoked. We're not to work together with people that are not believers. And based on what my research of the organization you have, not everybody is on the same page as we are, and probably not on the same page as you are. So we wouldn't be able to help you out with that, but we thank you and wish you well with your ministry. And she wrote me back, because she knew. She said, you're right. And I thank you for that, and I totally understand why you can't support me. So there are people that do that, but there's so many things that we have to watch for in dealing with people. We just have to watch for them. And the reason we have to watch for them is so that we don't become entangled in them. That's the only reason why.
Yeah, no, to that point, I have a very close friend who I see or talk to very infrequently now, and he has a ministry that he's been privately involved in, or, you know, he went and trained and everything and went to Nepal, and we listened to his sermon about 5 years ago together, Shane, and I realized that he wasn't on the same point that we were. I believe he's saved and that he loves God, and he believes he's doing, in faith, the right things. But I don't want to support him, and I told him I couldn't for the reasons I couldn't. But I wouldn't discount him as a person who might be going to heaven.
I agree.
He's going to be there with me.
I agree.
We might laugh about that experience, because he did take it probably a long way when I corrected him in love. But I also know that we're both probably on the same team, just not working against each other.
Well, let me make this a little simpler. I don't think there's anybody in this room that hasn't had some bad teaching down the road somewhere.
Right.
And I include myself in that, right? So what I'm saying to you, though, is that it's the people, let me put it another way. If you are born again, if you are truly a Christian, a born again Christian, and you're doing your best to live a biblically centered life, if that is you, and you're an Arminian, or you have any kind of bad theology or bad teaching that was given to you, something simple as losing your salvation, you making the decision for Christ, all of those things, what that basically means is you may be in heaven, but the fact is, while you're here on earth, the blessings were not going to flow to you the way they would if you got it right.
Yeah,
They're not going to, and that should be important to you, because the blessings you receive here is an indication of your relationship you have with God, and that's going to heaven with you. That's what you're bringing.
The big part about it is if God reveals truth to you, we can't discover it. God has to reveal it, right? So if he reveals truth to you, and you turn from that truth, then you're in trouble.
Yeah, but what I'm thinking too is that there are people who don't... Hey, listen, when I got saved, I didn't know an Arminian from a potato.
Right.
I didn't know what it was,
right?
What's an Arminian? I thought, you know, maybe somebody from a Slavic country. I didn't know. And so I was sure, let's go along. And, you know, and I was King James only. That's bad teaching, okay? And I was beating people over the head, and you're going to get saved, and why do you want to go to hell? Doing all of that stuff, completely leaving God out of the picture. I was beating the drum myself, so I know that. But what ends up happening is, and I want to tell you something. So this morning, I'm driving. This is how God works in regards to what you said. Yes, God reveals things to us, but there's always, and this is a key thing to remember, there's always a role that we play. You know, synergism has nothing to do with salvation, but it has much to do, God bless you, it has much to do with works. You work in tandem with God. Doesn't the Bible say God works in you that you might work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? But the fact of the matter is that you have that responsibility, and God, when you say that he opens things to you, I'd like to just be careful with those words, because I don't like the word open.
No, he revealed.
I don't even like the word revealed. I like this morning was a perfect example. I'm driving down the road, coming here to church, and I got a really early start, and I always get on at exit 43 instead of exit 44, because I go the back way, and I got almost on Route 8, and I don't know why, I've never done this that I can recall. I looked over on my front seat, and immediately, as soon as I looked, I didn't have my Bible study. I didn't have my notes. I didn't have the work. So I'm driving back, and I said, thank you, Lord. I said, I don't know why I did that. I just looked. So then I got behind the eight ball, because now time is ticking off, and it's late, and I like to get here so Ron can be here with us. He doesn't have to be upstairs, right? So as I'm getting out of my driveway, I always go the back way. I mean, always. I went down 202, and I said to myself, Lord, and I'm going to tell you what it was. It was a... That's all it was. It was a whisper. It was an influence. I made the choice, but I felt that influence in doing it. So I got down the hill. I went from my house at the top of the hill, or just about at the top of the hill, all the way to the on-ramp of Exit 8, and I never hit a light. Not one light. And every time I went by a light, and that never happens. Thank you, Lord. Oh God, thank you again. Thank you again. So the same thing happens in Scripture when you read the Bible. You'll read a passage or something, and the words will make some sense to you, but then maybe if you're musing on it or you're meditating on it, something will occur to you that never occurred to you before. That's that revelation, okay? But you play a role in that, and the role you play is having your active interest in wanting to study and wanting to learn and wanting to grow. If you don't have that, if for some reason you're stuck on traditions, or you're stuck on false things like the King James only doctrine, or any of the other doctrines that really aren't biblical, then you don't grow. And if you don't grow, you don't get any blessings. You may make the team, but you're going to be benched. And really, that's not where anybody wants to be on God's team. Tom?
Well, that's kind of what I'm wondering about in terms of making the team, if you will. Let's say you had clung to the King James only thing, or let's say that, you know, maybe you hung on to, yeah, speaking in tongues is the right way to go. Can you still make the team?
Yes.
You can still be saved even though you've got some of this.
Yeah.
The stuff wrong.
Wink was and Vinny, they were 20 years on all the things on Arminianism, if you will. And it's wrong.
You just wear out your good brothers.
I like that. You wear out your good brothers. That's good. Or sisters, right? So yeah, it isn't a question. That's not a team thing. You know, let me just put it this way. If you are truly a child of God, you know you're a child of God because of what God has done in your life. The things that you learn, the things that help you grow, the things that you're fed, those are things that nourish you. Those are things that help you grow strong, straight, and meet a full potential. But if you are on the team and you happen to be in a place, and you know somebody can say, "Well, if you're there, God wanted you there," but that all may be true. But the fact is, as long as you're filling your plate with things that are not of God, that are false teachings, the spigot isn't going to go on in your life. You're not going to feel that influence as often or as much as you would if you weren't doing that. That's why I tell people, why do you go to church? Why? If you go to church because you like the way the building looks, because you like the people there, because you like this or you like that, and it has nothing to do with God, then go to any church you want. The truth isn't important to you. What's important to you is what you want. And you're definitely not on the team, if that's you. Yes?
I would say also that my own personal experience, as you get stronger in the facts and the truth that we all know as those that have gotten there,
yeah,
the possibility for you being an apostate gets smaller and smaller and smaller because you're grounded on that foundation that's somewhat clear. So you're not going to become an F4 or an apostate Christian very easily that way. Whereas these people that are mixed up in all these other things, you might meet them in 10 years and they know nothing about God anymore because they never really had the salvation part.
Yeah.
And it kind of proves itself out over the time. We're going to probably see each other in 10 years and not much has changed because we haven't changed because the truth hasn't changed. You know?
You had to bring up the apostate thing, huh?
I did, yeah.
All right. I believe this, and I believe Scripture makes it clear, okay? The Bible says you will know them by their fruit. Now, that's righteous judgment. In other words, you're saying because this, that, and the other. That also means that they know themselves by their fruit. There's nobody that's unsaved that doesn't know it. Deep in their heart, they know they're not saved. Why? Because they can't do what they're supposed to do. That's why they can't do it. They know they're not saved. They don't want to be saved. And so they claim religion. They know more Bible than I do, and they come to church. They do all the things that they're perfect imitators of Christianity. But if they apostate, they knew before they apostated, long before. Listen, doesn't, and here's the biblical proof. Thank you, Holy Spirit. The biblical proof is this: every single time Judas did something, he was thinking of stealing the money. How could he know that he was a disciple of Christ if he knew that he was doing something that Christ told him not to do? And those who do it would not be part of the kingdom. He knew it. People who are not saved, trust me when I tell you this, don't trust me, trust God. They know it. Deep down in their hearts, they know it. They know it because they're lacking the ability, the supernatural ability to do the things that you can do when you're saved. I'm telling you, and let me just sum it up this way. They don't have the ability to yield to the fruit of the Spirit. They can't do it. Ron.
It's me personally, I think I say, the thing that held me up more than anything else is my pride and my will. And to this day, that's why I still fight with the most.
Romans 7:23.
Yes, I know, I read it many times. But
that's many people's life verse.
but in time, you learn, your will is not helping you. Your pride is not helping you. You give your will for the Lord's will. You got to decrease. But for me, it was hard because I'm a stubborn person.
You don't.
Other people, it seems to come easy.
Well, you know what it is. It's not a question of was hard. You're talking past tense. It is hard for you. For some people, that's will is not a problem. For other people, it's a great problem. For some people, traditions is a problem. I like traditions. For some people, ceremony is important, okay? What you have to learn about yourself is this, is that you're not completely regenerated. Your flesh is not regenerated, and although God has put a new heart in you, he's allowed you to have your own will. You choose. And so, although, as somebody has pointed out to me, God's restraining grace, enabling grace, all that stuff, but there's one thing you have to understand, you choose. And you're responsible for that choice. If you know you have a problem with the will, and you've had a problem with the will, or I'll use anything you want, you've had ample time to say to God, I had enough of this. I don't want to do this anymore, but yet you don't want to do that yet. You're not willing to give it up. You're not willing to say, thy will be done on earth, not mine. You will not say that, because if you did, that wouldn't be an issue. But I tell you this, when you give something up, I found that giving up my will was difficult. It probably took me a good 5 years to do it. I struggle with something else though, okay? And then struggling with that, I'm giving it up, but I'm not giving it up in little pieces. I'm giving it up in chunks. And what God does to help me with that, and here's how, see, I choose to do that, and what he does is he gives me the grace to do it, and he puts the situations in my life that will help me do it. So when it comes to these situations, I look at it and I say, here we go again, right? And I choose not to do it. And that helps me. And I got to tell you something, once you get over the hump, the couple of the big ones is will, pride, and fear, unbelief. Now, you're always going to have a little bit of fear. I got to believe Paul had a little fear running through his veins with some of the things that happened to him. Job must have had a little fear running through his veins. I don't think it's concern for what might happen to them, because you're still human and you still have a flesh that needs to be fed and can be damaged, and you know it. So I think what I'm trying to say is that if you just learn to give up these things that you've been struggling with in chunks rather than in pieces, and don't forget that. You know how God says, remember me, remember the things I've done? You need to go back and rehearse in your mind the things that God has done for you to help you the next time something comes up that's a struggle, and that won't be as much of a struggle. Remember I told you, you'll go through life and one day you'll look at something and go, ugh, and you'll struggle with it and fight with it until you finally get the victory. And a week later, the same thing will come up, or a little different thing will come up, and you'll be so strong in your faith and your joy, you say, that's nothing. And you get over it, boom, like nothing. Because how you get through this life, as far as dealing with that stuff, your faith and your joy plays the greatest role, and we allow people, we surrender our joy and our faith in such simple ways. We let a bad day, we let the weather, it's cold out, somebody talked bad about me, and we just, it's like a tire just comes right out of you, right? Who's in charge? That's the first thing I ask myself when something happens and it's like, uh-oh. I go, who's in charge? Thank you, Lord. I know this is going to work out, and it's going to be interesting to see how. Right? You gotta relax. You know, in your faith, you got to learn to relax. You can't be like, okay, I got all this power. Which button do I push now? You can't do that. You got to relax. You got to enjoy your faith. Enjoy what you have and realize what you have. And be like an airline pilot. You know, he's got this thing going at 700 miles an hour, and he's in control. He's got that little thing here and a little thing here, and he's in control. He's not all tensed up. I mean, imagine you flying a 747. You'd be a little tensed up, right? But not if you're trained up in it and you do it every day. That's why this book and what's in this book is what you need to get the victory every single day. So relax. And when you relax, the pride seems to be a little less strong. The will seems to be a little less strong. And God's plan for your life seems to be a lot more clear. Okay. Any questions? Yes, one more.
I just want to add this, because less time I would worry about my pride, my will. So the more time I spend with the Lord, more time, the better I'm growing in peace, more